going to bounce around a little bit tonight, so just bear with us as we move back and forth. I appreciate Greg for asking me to come over here. I always enjoyed getting to come and see the brethren over here. We just don't get to see each other much, you know, and we all have things going on at our local place. We just don't get together enough, and so I enjoy this, and thank you for allowing us to come. Greg was over at our place a couple of weeks ago, did a fantastic job. I wasn't there, but they told me to do a fantastic
job. It was sort of musical chairs. Taylor came here, and I went over there, and you went over to church.
That's right. Always stubborn. Yeah. That's right. That's right. We're going to be talking about David, of course, and what a man of faith. Y'all been studying about people of faith, I guess, this summer, and boy, what a man of faith he is. As his thing I really can identify with him is he wasn't always up. Sometimes he had down days, and I can identify with David in that. I literally could have picked 100 different ways to approach this. I mean, literally, you could spend 2 years preaching on just David. And so I thought about it, and I thought, well, I'm gonna cover this story. No, I'm gonna cover this story. No, I'm gonna cover that story. I finally decided, forget the stories. Let's just talk about principles that apply in all the stories, you know? And so there's 6 principles, and you probably will come up with more after I'm through. You'll say, well, you should have done 7, 8, and 9, you know, and that's probably true. But we'll start off with 6. And they're principles that not only fit his life and his faith walk, but they'll fit ours as well. And so it's something we can apply to ourselves. And so that's what we'll do. That's why we're going to bounce around quite a bit, because we're not going to look at specific stories. We're looking at principles. All that makes sense? Y'all got your Bibles open? You ready? Get those fingers ready. Here we go. We're fixing to move out. You know, there's more written about David than any other character in the Old Testament. Just a lot is written about him. And boy, I tell you, it's just rich. I'm going to set some of this stuff over here. Don't drop it or lose it. All right. David, let's just kind of refresh our memories a little bit. How was David, by whom was David anointed to be the next king after Saul? Samuel, that's right. And that's found in 1 Samuel chapter 16, by the way, if you're in Samuel. And we remember that story, right? All the children of Jesse began coming before Samuel and saying, well, surely this is the son that'll be the next king. No. You got any more kids? Well, we got one out the pasture taking care of a bunch of sheep. And, of course, that was David, and in he came. How old was David at that time? We don't know exact dates, by the way. You read 10 different commentaries, you'll get 10 different ages. But approximately how old was David when he was anointed to be the next king? Preteen, depending on what you do. Teen, absolutely. 15-ish. I don't know what teen would be, right?
He's still strong.
He was what?
Still strong.
He's still strong. Well, I know when that left me. 18, you know, but. Called him ruddy, you know, which was a reddish complexion and all. So let's just say 15. It could have been 16. It could have been 14. We don't know exactly. But let's just say 15. How long was it between being anointed the next king of Israel and him actually becoming the next king of Israel? How long was that?
40.
He was 32 when he became king. And so if you'll subtract 32 by 15, you'll get 17 years or so. So in those 17 years, God did a whole lot of growing up on a young man. A whole lot of faith tests, faith struggles, faith experiences. Of course, we all know about Goliath. You know, he was probably, at 15, he was anointed. Goliath may have happened the next year or the year and a half. So we're talking about a guy straight out of the fields of taking care of a bunch of sheep. And he goes up against Goliath, right? And so just, tremendous lessons can be learned from this. Another thing about David, we won't talk a lot about this really, but he loved to worship God, didn't he? I mean, that's what the Psalms are all about, him worshiping God. Of course, he begs for forgiveness and things like that, and we'll look at a couple of those. But, boy, he praises God a whole lot in Psalms, and I love that about him, his heart. What a heart to love that. Don't you wish somebody would have written down the music for some of them Psalms? You know? I mean, we've come back in a lot of the Psalms or songs that we sing today, right? I've got an awesome God. You know, a lot of those we sing. You could flip through Psalms, and I know these guys, y'all will be humming a song, a tune to a song before long because we sing them. But I'd love to have known his tune. I wish we'd have had those that we don't have. But all right, let's look at the principles now. Here's principle number one: a heart for God prepares us to trust in God in every circumstance. Boy, it's easy to trust in God when things are going right, isn't it?
Yes.
Yeah. Or maybe vice versa. It's easy to trust in God when things are going bad. Who's the first one we want to talk to when things go bad?
God.
Absolutely. I'm going to talk to him first, right? But when things are going good, maybe. Yeah, we're all different. Some are flip-flop for that. Some are. But David, a heart for God prepared him to trust in God. We're going to be in 1 Samuel, I promise, but you got to look at Proverbs 3. Some of y'all wanted to quote this for us. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. I'll get you started and y'all finish it, okay? Because you've heard it a million times. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he shall direct your ways. I know y'all heard it a million times. Probably have a different versions than that was. Lean on him. Trust in him. Lean on him. He'll direct your ways. We have a young man from One Hope that's in a hospital in Lubbock right now. He's on his motorcycle and forgot to look for traffic. Pulled out in traffic and the Jeep got him. Boom. And he's been in the hospital for going on his third week. Had surgery today, the third surgery today. Had to go through, once we get all that, and then he's going to physical therapy. Well, I tell you what, you talk to his dad, and he can't not tell you how much he's leaning on God. It's just word after word after word, and God's so good. Today he said this, today he did that. You know, God is so good. He's just absolutely smothered in leaning on God. That's what we've got to be. And David had that. David was one who leaned on God. Now go back to 1 Samuel chapter 17, verse 34 and 36. This is when he shows up. Goliath has Israel scared to death. And David shows up and Goliath is taunting not only Israel, but who else is he taunting? God, yeah. He's taunting God. He's mocking God. And so David walks up on the scene. He basically says, which one of you boys is going to go whoop that guy? Now, that's Scott Shepherd's words, okay? He didn't say, wow, like that. Which one? Who's going to? Are we going to put up with that? Nobody's going to go fight him? I'll go fight him. And so look at verse 34 through 36. David said to Saul, right? His brothers had already reprimanded him for saying he's going to fight him, right? Now he's visiting with Saul. David said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Saul said, you can't go fight that boy. That he's a giant. You're just a young man. You're 15, 16, maybe 17, maybe. You can't fight that giant. Look at you. You're still slender. You can't go fight him. He said, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep, I went and struck him and rescued the sheep from his mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, killed it. Your servant will kill both the lion. This uncircumcised Philistine, he's going to have the same fate. And what am I doing?
It's somebody here. Go ahead.
Okay. That giant, that Goliath, is going to go down the same way. Now, here's my question. What did he say he used to kill that bear and lion? Screenshot. Oh, he did that with Goliath. What did he do with the bear and the lion? It's bear. Sound like a bear of his. Reached up and grabbed that bear. Well, I'll tell you what. I beat him until I killed him with my bare hands. How old was he when he did that? Because he's only about 17, maybe 16 at this time. He's anointed maybe 15. I wonder when he killed the bear and the lion. We don't know. But he might have been even younger. Right? We don't know. I've got grandchildren. One of them's 15. One of them's 13. One of them's 12. And one of them's Mighty Mouse. He's 7 or something like that. But I wouldn't put those guys up against a mouse, much less a lion. Right? They come screaming away. Ah, mouse, mouse. You know, here's David saying, that boy's going down. Which one of us is going to go whoop him? I've already killed a bear and a lion. God did that through me. And that uncircumcised Philistine is going to, the same thing is going to happen to him. Right? I believe that God puts things in our life that help us develop our faith walk, our trust in God. And I think it starts early. And then they just start stacking on top of each other. Right? Now, when you get my age and some of your ages, you've got so many of those trust experiences stacked up that when the lion or the bear comes or a Goliath comes, all we got to do is look behind us and we'll see a stack of times when God came in and took over, and our trust in God is just through the roof. Y'all amen that?
Amen.
They didn't have those times. I'm 68 years old. I've had a lot of time to build things. That was a young man. What a thing. He was. And these trust things. Somebody asked me a question. No. A heart for God.
Falling so well.
Trust
falling ground.
Every circumstance. Even when our 8-year-old little boys lay up in a hospital. 20 years ago, our middle child, our son, hit a tree on the ski, a church youth group ski trip. And on the mountain, the doctors told us at best he'll be a vegetable the rest of his life. But we believe God was bigger than that. We didn't think God was through with him yet. And boy, we went through some tough times. It took 2 years for him to get over that. 2 years. And he still left with some stuff. If you see him today, boy, don't give him something in his left hand because it does this. You know, he still left with some repercussions. But he also has two masters. He's recovered pretty well, right? When we walked out of the hospital, do y'all believe in circumstances? Do y'all believe in consequence? What am I going to say?
Miracles
we believe in. Well, just so happens.
Coincidences,
that's the word. Yeah. That's the word. Thank you. Do you believe in coincidences? I don't. I believe in God-cidences. I believe in that. Here's a God-cidence. We took him to the hospital in Lubbock. The care flew him. We got to the hospital, and it just so happens the world-renowned neurologist was on trade from China. And he was in Lubbock, and one of the Lubbock doctors was in China. Whatever you call that, SWAT doctors, I don't know, SWAT meetings, I don't like that.
Switch.
But switch, yeah, they were switched. When we walked in, that doctor just happened to be on call. And he was Bruce's doctor. I don't know his religion. I barely could understand him. You know, he'd talk and I'd look at the nurse for interpretation, you know. But when we left, Bruce walked out. Unsteadily, but he walked out. And that doctor called for Ruth and I to come over in a little corner. And he got in the corner and he said, I want you to know I'm very, very good.
I'm the best. And he pointed at Bruce and he said, but I'm not that good. I tell you now, that will build your trust. Amen?
Amen.
Now, here's the deal. When I do anything like that, if you'll amen me back, we'll get out on time.
So that was a trust builder. And that's what the bear in the line was for David. They were trust builders. Well, yeah, he's 9 foot 9 inches tall. Who cares? I've already whooped a bear by grabbing his hair and pulling it back down. I've already whipped a lion. Those are trust builders with David.
And David, I think one of the things he teaches us is that those times prepare us to trust God in every situation. And most of us know one of those bad situations is on its way. It's going to happen. We live in a broken world. Amen? We live in a broken world. And one of those times will happen if it hadn't already in your life. Hang on. Because it will. That's just the life we live. But those trust times. I love that about David. Trust is a built characteristic. You have to build. You're not born. My 7-year-old doesn't have the trust of my 15-year-old grandson. And my 15-year-old grandson doesn't have the trust of my 42-year-old child. And he doesn't have the trust that I got. It's a built characteristic. We all agree with that?
Yeah.
That's what David, I think, is teaching us here. It's like we have a trust bank. All right? Here's the second principle that I see in his life, in his faith walk. The Spirit of God will equip us to do the will of God.
Yeah.
Just one of y'all agree with that, or the rest of you chomping on it a while? The Spirit of God will equip us to accomplish the will of God.
Yeah.
I don't believe for a minute that God would ever commission us or send us into any area or to do anything that he didn't already give us the power to accomplish. Right? He equips us. I don't believe for a minute David understood when he was walking into that camp. He was 65 giants. But God had already given him the victory. You know, one of the worst things I do, maybe you do, a lot of Christians do, one of the worst things I'll do is I'll see my giant in life. I'll see my circumstance in life, and I'll begin trying to type A personality, figure it all out, put it into order. This is the first thing I need to do. This is the second thing. And what I need to do is just stand back and realize God's already given me the victory. All I got to do is step through the door and claim it. Amen?
Amen.
David did that. God's already given me the victory. He's already shown me with the bear and the lion. I just got to step through. I love that. I love that attitude. I want that more. And P.S., by the way, guys and ladies, God commissions us to go into all the world. He would not send us into all the world if he hadn't already equipped us to do it. Oh, well, we got quiet there, didn't we, Greg? Yep. There were no amens there, was there? Because it sits on my toes a lot. God wouldn't say go into all the world. God wouldn't say be lights into the world, be salt and be light. He wouldn't say be my ambassadors, be my representatives, if he hadn't already planned to give us the power to go do it.
Amen.
Right. But I sometimes trust in my own and my own ability or inability to do that. Right. Here's principle. Let's look at one more thing. How long do I got? Till 9?
Yeah.
Okay. All right. Psalm 13. This is probably a psalm that David wrote during one of his downtimes, during one of his times that he was facing one of those, not giant, it wasn't a time that he was facing Goliath, but one of those times that he was having difficulty. It's only six verses. He says, "How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day of sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph?" You ever had one of those days?
Yes. Yes, I do.
How long, God? The thing about David was, he knew. He knew. Now, he expressed himself. That's okay. It's okay for us to ask God how long. God's got this. It's just not in his time. We always ask God for things, and we want it in our time, right? God, help this to happen now. Help it happen by tomorrow at 2 o'clock. And God's going, I don't even own a watch. I'll take care of it in my time, not yours. You just hang in there. We got this. Right? Would you agree with this? Sorry, I didn't mean to go to some of these points, but we need to. Would you agree that sometimes struggles are pathways to growth? Oh, yeah. She said, oh, yeah. I think about Moses. You know, Moses' life is kind of divided up into 40, 40, 40. You know, he spent 40 years in Egypt and 40 years where? Midian. 40 years in the wilderness, right? You know what I think he used? How would you like to go from Egypt as the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, Dotson, whose some scholars say he might have been in the running to be trained to be the next Pharaoh or maybe the next Pharaoh. Maybe. He was trained in all the ways, right? How would you like to go from that to Midian? There's a reason why Midian and Midland are so close together. It's just a desert. It's ugly. Look at some pictures of that. It's an ugly place. And he went there and his wife was content to raise sheep. And why would God have him raising sheep?
Preparation.
Because he's fishing to take care of about 2 million sheep that are just the most honored people you ever met in your born day. And he used that 40 years to prepare Moses for the,
we don't have any water. We don't have any food. We should go back to Egypt.
And I think he's going, I have a sheep his life here. I tell you what, I called him a spot boy because he had a spot on him. Yeah, those 40 years prepared him for the 40 years with the people of Egypt, Israel, in the wilderness, coming out of Egypt, right? Struggles do that. I think David understood this. Maybe not as a 16-year-old boy, but he did as a 30-year-old man. Principle number three. We're gonna get through this. It's better to fear God than to be 9 foot 9 inches tall.
True.
It's better to fear God. Now, wait a minute. What do we mean by the word fear, by the way?
You're scared of something.
That's how we use fear. I'm afraid of dogs.
I'm afraid of the surgery.
You're afraid of what?
I'm going to have surgery.
You're going to have surgery. Yeah, you're fearful of that. I've got that. Yes, ma'am.
This fear is means in all.
This fear is different than me being afraid of dogs.
Yeah.
Or her being afraid or worried about surgery. This fear is in awe. It's a reverence for God. Reverence for God, an awe for God, is better than being 9 foot 9 inches tall. Y'all agree with that?
Yeah.
Well, I tell you, sometimes it just seems like Black had everything going for him. Everybody was scared of him. He could say anything he wanted to say. Nobody was going to give you any repercussions. This sends somebody out to fight me. They beat me, we'll serve you. If I beat them, then you'll serve him. He thought he had it all in a piece of bag of chips, right? It's better to fear God than to be 9 foot 9 inches tall. Look at chapter 17 again. We're not going to spend a whole time in chapter 17. This is good stuff. Verse 8. This is Goliath speaking. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out, line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man, have him come down to me." Verse 10. The Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give him in. Let us fight." That was his attitude. Now, drop on down to verse 45. And let's get David's attitude. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and a javelin, and I come to you in the name of the Lord Almighty." It's better to be reverent. It's better to be in awe, the fear of God, than it is to be 9 foot 9 inches tall. Right? Mm-hmm. Number four, principle number four. The glory of David is Jesus' glory, not his. Hey, that applies to us today too. The glory, if we receive any glory, is not ours. If people look at us and say, "Well, they're a really nice group of people over there," I tell you, that's not our glory. That's Jesus' glory. By the grace of God, we're nice. By the grace of God, we did such and such. It's not us. Well, that's how David was as well. Go to chapter 22. So this is after David whooped Goliath. After Saul was chasing him, trying to kill him, etc. David's on the run. Chapter 22 says David. Back up. Chapter 21, verse 12. David took the words to heart and was very much afraid of King Gath. So he pretended, listen to me, he pretended to be insane. What? Is this the kid that just whooped Goliath? Cut his head off? Held it up? Is this the young man that turned Israel from being cowards, basically, to turn them to chasing down the Philistines to destroy them? And now he goes to, now he's afraid of this king of Gath. So he acted like a mad man. Achish said to his servants, "Look at that man. He's insane. Why are you bringing him to me? He's cray cray. He's crazy." Now, here's the question. Where is Gath? And who do we know that was from Gath? He goes to the hometown of the man he just killed. And so to keep them from killing him, he acts like he's crazy. Insane. Is that one of David's better moments?
No.
No. Y'all ever have those? One day you're up here, one day you're seeing Combs say, "I'll take you. I'll put both hands behind my back. I'll whoop you down." Well, I mean, we face Goliath in a heartbeat. And the next day we're acting like a crazy man so somebody will stop making fun of us. Or whatever. Right? They've had these days too. But he overcomes. And so he goes on and say, and it says, he escaped Gath. And he goes to a cave. Now, what do you think he's doing in the cave? Think he's giving himself a pep talk? "Oh, I'll tell you what, they do that bad job right there. I mean, you're a lot better than that. You're acting like a crazy man. You think he's giving himself a pep talk?"
He might be.
Or he could be having a pity party. I think he's having a pity party. Yeah? So here's what God does. God's so good at doing these things. When his brothers and his father's household heard about him being in the cave, they went down to him there, and all those who were in distress or in death or discontented gathered around them, and he became their commander, and there's about 400 of them. So here he is, I believe, having probably a pity party, right? He had not acted like a man, a strong, courageous man of God. Acted insane, went to the cave, probably going back over this in his mind or whatever, and all these people start showing up. His family shows up, his father's household shows up, and who else shows up? Three groups of people show up. Who are they? All those in distress. What does distress mean?
Trouble.
So we got people coming in, they're in trouble. They got troubles going on. What's the second group?
Death.
Yeah, how happy are you when you're in debt? And you have no way of paying it off? You have no way of settling up, at least you can see. So you got that, and then what was the last group? Well, the last group, I love this group. The discontentions. Woo! Boy, that's a happy reunion right there. Isn't it? Folks that were mad, and they were grumbling, and they were distressed, and they were in debt, and they were discontented. And don't you know they came in a good mood? But they hung around. And David not only taught them how to fight, he discipled them, and they became his wife. His mighty men. They became his mighty men. David's glory is really Christ's glory. Right? Those mighty men not only stayed with David throughout his running from Saul and all, but they will follow him back to the palace of David. You figure they're still discontented? Oh, great. I'm a mighty man. Great. Now I got it.
No.
And they performed some amazing things. I wish we had time to look. One time, David was thirsty. He said, boy, I sure missed that water. It wasn't Midland water. I guarantee you that. Right? I missed that good water. And they went and got some water and brought it back. They did some amazing things. David's, the glory of David is really the glory of Jesus. He became a Jesus type to them. Now, application. You're a weed to this world.
Yes. Angels or?
Could be. Aren't we a Jesus type to a lost and dying world? We're not Jesus. I'm not being sacrilegious. I'm saying we're as close as they're going to visually see who Jesus was by our lives.
Yes.
Right? Jesus said, I'm going to leave my spirit in you, with you. Holy Spirit lives within us. Why? To conform us into the image of Jesus. Why? So the world can see who Jesus looks like through us. Whew. That's heavy duty stuff. Right?
Yeah.
We're that Jesus type. Okay, next one. This is fifth one. How am I doing on time, really? I don't want to keep going.
12 minutes.
12 minutes. I'm going to talk fast. Here's number five. Sin can bring some horrible consequences. Sin cost David his son's life. You remember the story of Bathsheba. You remember that.
Mm-hmm.
Sin cost him Bathsheba and his child. Right? Mm-hmm. Sin made him lose face among his people. He gained that. Sin has horrible consequences. Can I apply to that? Can I identify with that? You ever, when you were younger, or maybe before you was a child of God, you ever tell a lie? And then you have to tell another lie or tell that lie, or you know it. You lie so often, you don't know what the original lie was. Then you're going to get caught. Eventually, you're going to say, yeah, and it was black outside. Wait a minute, you said it was blue. You will get caught. Sin has horrible consequences. Listen, our country / our world is a result of sin. And the consequences our world is going through right now. Would y'all agree with that?
Yeah.
Let me tell you a real quick story, true story. My brother has a really, really close friend in Abilene who has a daughter that's married and has two kids. They live in Pauley, Texas, right above north of Abilene. If you remember, about a month or two ago, Pauley had a tornado come through. And so the husband and wife took their children into an inner closet and shut the door. And the woman was holding the little girl, 8 years old, maybe, and the father was holding the little boy, a 10-year-old. The house was shaken. It was a direct hit on the house. The tornado hit right on top of the house. The house was shaking so bad, even the foundation was shaking so bad, that there was a dresser in the closet, and the wife kept bumping her head on that dresser. And so the husband took one hand and put it around her head so she wouldn't be hitting that dresser so hard. Kids gone. Tornado sucked him right out of his arms. Teamwork. They couldn't get to him until the tornado left. When the tornado finally left, they started hollering for him. and it shoved him against the wall, and the wall had collapsed with breathing room. Scratches and bruises. That's it.
Scratches.
So they grab that little boy, and they just start running down the road. They don't even know where the tornado is. They're just running, crying and running. There just happened to be a tornado chaser. What do you call those guys? Crazy little thing for you. Tornado chaser, storm chaser. It was coming down the road and had his dash cam on, and he's recording, and you can see the tornado. I mean, it is. Y'all can pull this up on YouTube, by the way. It's fantastic. Tornado's right behind them. They're running. Here comes the tornado. And the guy's talking, oh, that tornado. And he stops and he says, there's people. There's people running. And so he pulls up. He gets them in his car, takes them to the hospital, and all that. Well, the local news heard about it. And so they got him and put him on local news, which immediately went to the internet, which immediately spread. What a story, right? So all the major news avenues, Good Morning America, you name it, all of them, started following. We want to hear your story. We want you to tell your story. And they said, without exception, they said, we'd be happy to. But you need to understand, we're going to talk about our God. Everyone that called, say, one outlet, said, thanks for this. That's where our country is. We got one of the greatest stories ever. People living through a tornado, little boy being sucked out of his dad's arm, safe as it is. They go running down the road. A man picks him up, takes him to the hospital. Everything's great. The greatest story in the world and our nation's news media say, if you're going to say, mention God, okay. I said, everybody but one. Do you know who the one was? Dr. Phil. Dr. Phil said, come on, we'd love for you to talk about your God. I don't watch Dr. Phil, but I will now. I don't know why, I don't know really what it even is.
Yeah.
Comes on when I'm at work, so I don't ever think about it, but I tell you what, he may be the only one with any right sense. That's the consequences of a nation that has forgotten God. Amen?
Amen.
Sin can bring horrible consequences. Man, just look at our country. Look at families are fractured. Churches are splitting. Men and women, they get derailed, get sent to jail or wherever. Kids are raising kids. I saw one the other day. This little girl, 14 maybe, was holding the baby and bouncing the baby. And I said, what a great little sister you are. I'm not a sister. I'm the mother. And I went, oh, have they taught you how to blow your own nose yet? I mean, she's that little. She's a little bitty girl, kids raising kids. And rebellion, alcohol, amusement, right? David understood sin. His life was a mess at times. Sin, though, doesn't have to have the last word. That's the last thing we learned about David, is that sin can be forgiven. Man, I wish we had more time. I know we're out. Psalms 51, Psalms 32. Those are some that y'all need to read. Psalms 51 is that great, great passage where David is saying, create in me a clean heart, oh God. I'm tired of living like this. I'm tired of all this eating on me. Create in me a clean heart, oh God. Psalms 32 is a man who understands forgiveness. They probably were written in different times than what we have recorded. Psalms 51, David, we know it's right after Bathsheba. We know that for a fact. Psalms 32, the man who has been forgiven, and he knows what it feels like to be forgiven. Sin doesn't have to have the last one. Amen?
Amen.
All right, here they are. All six of them, real quick. A heart for God prepares us to trust in God in every circumstance. Number two, the Spirit of God equips us to do the will of God. Number three, it's better to fear God, awe, and respect, than it is to be 9 foot 9 inches tall. Number four, the glory of David was really Jesus' glory, or the glory of Jesus. Number five, sin can bring horrible consequences. And number six, sin doesn't have to have the last word because it can be forgiven through the blood of Christ, right? I love David.
What a great study, David. I don't know. You didn't assign me, David. I think I picked you.